wanted to make sure you guys are aware about some opportunities with Gospel Focus Ministries. Tim Walter has things going on regularly. There's evangelism training once a month, and that's the date that's in here. And so it's down at the Gospel Focus Ministries office downtown. That address is at the bottom under the prayer time there. And that's just like an hour, and they have different speakers, and they help give you ideas and tools for personal evangelism. And then they also have weekly street evangelism times, as well as a monthly temple talk where they go to visit different houses of faith. And so that's another opportunity that you could plug into. And Tim's contact info is there in the bulletin.
I don't need
ladies, we have a coffee connection coming up in a few weeks, and that info is in the bulletin as well. And then the foreign missions offering.
Doing
I mentioned this last
back?
Week. We do two offerings a year, one for foreign and one for
praying
local
specifically
missions.
For healing
and so the
back.
Foreign one is coming up in just
lower
about 6 weeks,
or upper
the
back?
First Sunday in March.
Lower.
So we want to make sure that was on your radar, and you'll be hearing more about that. First up, we have Sharon coming up to tell, and then Susan, you're next.
You want me to wheel this over? I'm not very good
He's
at it.
Not a good,
good morning. As many of you may know, I'm the director of Lucille's home, actually the director of his house, which is a transition home for parenting women. And we have had some volunteers who've clipped coupons and dropped off household items for our families, things like trash bags and laundry soap. And so it got me thinking about the opportunities that sometimes people ask what we could use. So I have purchased a basket that we're calling the giving basket that I'm going to bring to church each week and leave for things that you might think of. Our families live on very limited incomes, and they often get SNAP benefits, which will help them buy foods, but it won't help them buy other necessities like toilet paper, laundry soap, dish soap, shampoos, feminine hygiene products, all things that it's pretty hard to live without. And so, and they have this habit of not asking for help. I was at the house recently, and I noticed there wasn't a roll of toilet paper in any of the bathrooms, but nobody had said, hey, we're out of toilet paper. So I went and bought a big thing of toilet paper and
nice
dropped
work.
That off. But so what we'd like to have is just a spot in the bathroom. We have a shelf where we can just stock it with things that they can take as they need it, whether it's shampoo or, you know, all kinds of things. So if you'd like to take part in that and you think about it, we'll be having this basket here this during the church services, and I know that our families would be so grateful for your participation. Thank you. You know, we can give donation receipts, in-kind donation receipts, so if that's something you'd like, just get in touch with me, and we can figure out a way for you
that's
to keep
funny.
Track of
I
what
like
you've
giving
given.
You a hard time.
I like it.
All right, Susan?
This is such an encouraging body of believers at this church, and I'm going to drop this stuff.
It just sank. Bible's too heavy.
When we were on our leadership retreat, one of the things that we talked about is better ways to encourage one another in this body. And so I had an idea, and it's not something that I came up with. It's something that we learned about in another church. We had encouragement cards that we would write out to one another as we saw needs or as we just wanted to encourage and thank somebody and build them up or put a scripture on that card to encourage them. And so we're going to do that. We're going to do that in this body. And so I'm going to hand these out this morning. We're not going to be mailing them, so you need to hand it to the person before they leave today or give it to them next week, whatever way you want to do. You can take it home, write on it, and then bring it back to encourage. But the Bible is very clear about, in Thessalonians, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. And that's what we want to do in this body, is we really want to encourage one another and build each other up. These are not discouragement cards. They're encouragement cards. They're for building one another up and for showing our love and just encouragement to one another. And I'm going to pass them out now.
All right, so Susan's going to go ahead and pass some of these out to you guys, but we're also going to have them available next to the prayer cards here at the offering basket and on the front table each week so that you can grab them whenever you like. If you do want to really want to mail one, you're welcome to do that, and if you don't have addresses, we have those photo directory available, and I can email that to you, so just drop us a line, and we'll get that to you.
Thank you, ladies. Great announcements. I love those encouragement cards. So remember, she said they're encouragement cards, not discouragement cards, Sergio. Sorry, I thought that would be funny. And it was. Yeah. So we've been talking about the great topic of money in 2 Corinthians. We made it to that section of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and last week we were super encouraged by what happened here at our fellowship, and God is doing some really just really great things in the area of our giving. And so one of the things I want to start off this morning with is just I want you to be aware. I want you to be aware. Anytime that God is moving in a powerful way among a group of believers, among a body of believers, know that it disrupts the enemy's plans. And Satan is not a big fan of unity. He's not a fan of the church acting like the church. And so he will do whatever he can to disrupt it. And so be praying for me and our leaders, our elders, as well as those who lead ministries. Be praying for the church, just a covering of the Holy Spirit and protection over our body, because there is nothing that Satan hates more than unity of the bride of Christ. And so that's what he wants to disrupt and discourage. So it's virtually impossible to go throughout a day without hearing people talk about money. Money's vital in this culture. It is social standing or security. It is needs being fulfilled and wants being satisfied. In America, if we don't have it, we can borrow it. And when we borrow money, we are leaving the lender part of our security as well. And it's said that most Americans spend, this was fascinating. Most Americans spend 10% more than they make, no matter what their income level is. It's never enough. And so why is money so important? I got to tell you, I'm not a big fan of money. I never have been. I have never operated in the vein of going out and trying to get as much money as I can. The Lord has always provided for me. I love bartering and bargaining with people, right? I will do this for you if you do this for me. In fact, yesterday, Ezra and I went to Fred Meyer, and we wanted to buy a 25-foot-long cable for DSL kind of cable for internet. And I got up there, and the cable was $20 for this cable. And I was like, that is ridiculous. And so I walked up to the guy and said, do you price match? And he said, yeah, I price match. And I was like, all right, do you price match Amazon? Yeah. And so I go start looking at Amazon and can't find the exact cable. And I stand there for about 5 minutes with this guy awkwardly sitting there, like, he's tapping the table, and I know what I'm doing. I'm making him awkward on purpose, which is mean and manipulative of me, but works in bartering. And I said, here I see a lot of cables that are about the same that are under $5. And they're all there, but they're not the exact same one. Here, let me go to another website. And so I hold him captive for like 5 minutes while Ezra's playing with the electronics and messing those all up by putting his face on all of the screens. this is just normal Robertson life. And so I'm talking with this guy, and it gets so argue. Finally, he goes, you know what? Listen, I'll give it to you for $10. Does that sound good? Then you don't have to go searching anywhere else for it. And I was like, that sounds great. Thank you. $10. Did you know bartering still works today, even in Fred Meyer? Give it a go. Yeah. And so I told Ezra, I saved $10 in 5 minutes. And all I had to do was make that guy feel awkward enough to give me a discount. Some of you are like, that's so immoral. So what? I hate money. I'm not a fan of it. I don't like spending it. I feel awkward if I receive too much. Sometimes you want to just give someone a $20 tip, but decide instead that you shouldn't. But sometimes you accidentally give them a $20 tip, and that's even more fun. So I would rather trade someone energy and time rather than exchange money. Money is always been a stress for me, though, because my family in the relational side of provision for my family. My faith has grown because of the faithfulness of the Lord to provide whenever there was no rational way that money was going to come in. So money can be a blessing or a curse. It's not moral. It cares not for the person who possesses it or what they do with it. In this crazy book called The Picture of Dorian Gray, which is really odd, a book by Oscar Wilde, he wrote that young people nowadays imagine that money is everything, and when they grow older, they know it is. It's important, but money can't buy all things. And you probably heard this before, but money can buy a bed, but it can't buy you a good night's sleep. Money can buy books, but it cannot buy brains. It can buy food, but it cannot buy an appetite. Money can buy fine things, but not beauty. Money can buy a house, but not a home, buy medicine, but not health, can buy luxuries, but not culture, and amusement, but not happiness. It can buy companions, but not friends, and flattery, but not respect. You can buy a cross necklace, but not a savior, and you can buy a comfortable life, but not an eternal life. I read that Joel Osteen, is worth over $4 million. Should that matter to me? Is it really any of my business to know how much he's worth? Do I really care how he spends his money? That's really between him and the Lord. In fact, there are many millionaires that are really strong believers, and they do great and mighty things with their wealth. So money is not a moral amoral thing. The issue isn't wealth. The issue is idol. Who is your idol? If money becomes an idol, then you have an issue. Let's start with a word of prayer here before we go any farther. Lord, you are God. You are faithful. You love us. God, we know that we are in need of you. We know that you use money to bless. You use wealth to help bring people to you. And Lord, we pray that that would be our motivation and our heart's desire. That, Lord, money would not control us, but that you would control our money, Lord. It is your money after all. You own everything. And so, Father, we just pray that you would bless, that you would move in our hearts today, Lord. God, we give you praise and glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 6:24. I often looked to this passage of scripture when I was in need of finances or struggling with financial pressure, because I knew that God provided. And Jesus says it, don't worry, God will take care of you. He cares more for you than he cares for the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That was comfort for me, always thinking through this concept that God takes care of everyone and everything that it calls upon his name and needs his help, and he takes care of them. But in Matthew 6:24, he talks about this specifically, and he kind of personifies money. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He puts God and money in this kind of directly opposing positions. God as the actual Lord of our life and the God of our lives, and then money as kind of this false idol. And so he personifies this money or mammon, as some of your Bibles may read, as a rival god. You don't have to have $1 million or have any money at all, really, to have money be your idol. And that is true with a lot of people. There are tons of people who are suffering from homelessness that have made money an idol. They have none of it, but they lust after it, they desire. If we're not careful, our need for money will become a desire, and our desire will become a longing, and that longing leads to obsession. And what Paul warns us against in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from their faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. The Corinthians had not entered into this realm of lusting after money or making money an idol yet, but they were on that way. Paul was feeling like they had taken steps in that direction. 1 year had passed since the church had committed to give to the church in Jerusalem. The Corinthian church hadn't yet started that. And people do this in many aspects of their lives, not just giving. We do this in all sorts of areas of our lives where we commit. We commit to lose weight. We commit to eat right. We commit to treat our family better. We make goals to make goals, and we never do it. And we think that we should do something to help someone, but we don't do it. And we can learn a lot about giving and contentment in general in this section of Scripture. And so Paul is attempting to motivate the Corinthians to surrender to the calling that they have received by pointing out three things that hinder the believer from persevering. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 24. So remember, the last little piece, he had been encouraging the generosity of believers and saying that it was a privilege in sharing in the service of the saints to the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches, who had nothing, were giving a lot to the cause of the Jerusalem church. He compared the Macedonians' poverty, yet rich giving, to Christ's riches and his giving by becoming poor and by taking that poor position. And so he was comparing those two and how the Corinthians should be giving sacrificially. And here we see this. He says, and here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Remember, he wasn't commanding the church in the Corinthian area to give. He wasn't saying you have to give. He's saying this is my encouragement. You should want to give. You should desire. There's a grace in giving. And so he says this, here's my advice about this, about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. So now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Now, I want to stop here for a second and just sidebar this. This is one of those passages of Scripture that political folks like to use. They've used it for centuries to say communism is a godly concept. That socialism should be, that this idea of equality and giving is a biblical concept, that it should be governed. Listen, it's not to be governed. This is an attitude of giving in service. And this is not an obligation, but a compulsion of people, a desire to give. It kind of takes the whole thing out of it if you're forced to give, right? Liana, I need you to give over here to Ruthie and Harvey, and you have to do it, right? The love might not be there for you to give, right? However, if I explain to you a need and you give, man, that's a beautiful thing. And so Paul here is not saying you have to do this, and he's not making it an obligation. So he says this in verse 16. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, in which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism in the matter, in the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with him our brother who has often proven to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. What a cool section of scripture, because it's real. It's this humanity in Paul. It's this, here's a proper procedure that we're going to take. So let's look at this. There are three things that are hindrances to giving that he describes in this, or can be kind of pulled out of this. You see, you have in verses 10 through 15, he's explaining that last year you were the first, not only the first to give, but you were the first to want to give, and now you're not giving anymore. Now, what's happened? Let's complete this thing. Let's finish it. So what are the hindrances that we run into in the area of giving? There's three of them that I could think of from this passage of scripture. The first one is procrastination. I thought about looking up what procrastination meant, but I decided to wait until tomorrow. It's intent. I like that. Thank you. Yeah, some of you. Yeah, some of you like the punniness. Anyway, okay. It is intentionally and habitually putting something off that should be done now. It is forgetting. It is not forgetting. It is forsaking. It is not accidentally delay. It is intentionally ignoring. Knowing what you're supposed to do and not doing it is the definition of a fool. And a fool is something that none of us should want to be accused of. Scripture is clear that being foolish is the worst. It's the worst thing. Other than blasphemy, I would say being a fool is pretty close, because it is purposeful ignorance. It's purposefully knowing the truth and choosing not to follow it. Proverbs 17:21 says, "He who sires a fool gives himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." The favorite word for the procrastinator is tomorrow. I was looking up a study that was done by Bassick's, this research. They put together the cost of unnecessary interruptions and procrastination in terms of a loss of productivity and innovation. It is estimated that we are losing about $650 billion because of a loss of productivity and innovation. Merlin Mann blogged about the cost of the email ding. That little sound that you get that supposedly costs the U.S. economy about $70 billion a year. And big numbers are impressive, but how about little numbers? Procrastination hits our pocketbooks on a small scale. In 2002, it was the highest number recorded up to this point. 2002, 40% of Americans waited until the last minute to file their taxes, and that procrastination cost the American public, on average, $400 per person just by waiting too long. Procrastination costs a lot of money. There was a farm boy who accidentally overturned his wagon. He's driving down the road with his wagon, and he's got a load of corn on the wagon, and the wagon, boom, turns over. And the farmer who lived nearby came over to investigate, and he said, "Hey, Willis," he called out, "forget your troubles for a spell and come over here and have dinner with us. I'll be happy to help you with the wagon after dinner." "Well, that's mighty nice of you," Willis answered, "but I don't think Pa would like me to, you know." "Ah, come on, son," the farmer insisted. "Well, okay," the boy finally agreed, "but Pa won't like it." After a hearty dinner, Willis thanked his hosts and said, "I feel a lot better now. I just don't know how Pa is going to feel. He's going to be real upset." "Don't be foolish," exclaimed the neighbor. "By the way, where is your Pa?" "Well, he's under the wagon." Procrastination can cause a lot of problems in life. It can. The Corinthians had fallen into a trap. I was looking at this procrastination thing, and I came across a story of a general, this general was getting ready to, he was playing a game with one of his sergeants, and as he's playing this game, he gets a message, and the message says, "General George Washington is coming with his men, and we need to, you know, get our troops together." And he didn't look at the message. He just put it in his pocket until his game was over. And by the time that his game was over, it was too late. He looked at the message, and they had no time. He lost his life. His men lost his life. The battle was won easily by George Washington. Procrastination is a killer. And the Corinthians had fallen into this trap of putting off today in hopes that tomorrow will forget that it needed to be done, or maybe someone else will do it by then. Tomorrow became a week became months until it was a year overdue. And the cure for procrastination is the first word in verse 11. As it moves on, it says, now finish the work that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion. Listen, you want to do it. It's a goal that you have. It's something you committed to do. So do it. When should I do it? Now's a good time. Let's do it now. Gloria Pitzer was a writer. She was a poet, and she wrote this clever little poem. It says, "Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop. In fact, I will tomorrow." So the second thing that is kind of a hurdle that we have to get over in giving is hesitation. Hesitation. Now, when I think of hesitation, the first thing that I think of is either a hesitation move in sports, which causes a guy to fall down because you're not going the direction the way that they thought that you would, or in automobiles. Have you ever had a car that hesitates? One of those things where you press on the gas expecting to move forward, expecting the car to obey your command to move forward, and instead it sort of and lugs forward and hesitates. It's a hesitation in the vehicle's engine. You stall for a moment before you move. Usually hesitation's motivated by uncertainty or doubt in our lives, paralyzed by the decision-making process because of indecision or because of some other factor. we may say to ourselves, should I give my money to this cause or that cause? Which one should I give it to? This person or that person? How much should I give? Should I give gross or net? Should I give 10% or 50%? Hesitation often is preceded by a lack of readiness. You weren't prepared for it. If I were to just wait a little bit longer, I'll be in a better financial place to be able to give. I'm almost to the point where I feel like I can give without it hurting my lifestyle. You hear that? It's this hesitation. That happens oftentimes when I'm talking to young men who are about ready to get married, and they're responsible young men, and they have demonstrated themselves to be faithful, and they will get things done, but I've had several of them that have come to me and said, I want to get out of debt completely. I want to have a house and buy a house. And I'm like, that's really great, but what if you got out of debt together with your new wife? What if you bought a house together with your new wife? What's keeping you? What's causing this hesitation? Now, listen, there's some real wisdom in making sure that you enter into a relationship with a clean slate. And that's good if you can do that. But if it's going to put things off for an awfully long time when the Lord has called it together, then do it now. This hesitation can oftentimes get us into a spot where we don't feel like we can give without it hurting our lifestyle. And that's the thing that I often hear. Well, I want to give, but I can't give because my lifestyle, really, you don't want to say my lifestyle doesn't allow me to. It's just that it doesn't work on paper, is what they'll say. It doesn't work on paper. It doesn't make any sense. I can't do it. Well, what you're saying is you can't fit it into your lifestyle. If you're at a place where you don't think that you have the resources, then do what you can do without hesitation. Don't fret about what you can't do. Don't think ahead and say, well, I can't, you know, I made this commitment, but I can't meet that commitment. Then make a lighter commitment. Do something to get yourself in the habit of and give God an opportunity to bless you and to prove himself faithful. The third thing is exception. The person who's hindered by this excuse is usually the one who says this: well, since others have it easier financially than I do, I'm not really responsible. I'm the exception. And so we end up comparing ourselves to other people and passing the buck along and saying, well, my $20 a month to give faithfully is not even a drop in the bucket in the balance of what the budget says, you know? And so there's a bunch of people that are able to meet that need. And so I'm not going to give because it won't even be noticed. Theodore Roosevelt says, comparison is the thief of joy. Somebody always has a nicer car, a better home, a bigger check, more free time, better body, nicer husband, more obedient children, and a dog that knows better tricks than your dog. If we simply decide to keep passing the hot potato down the line, then no one would ever give anything to anyone. We often think someone else is doing the good deeds, so then that means we don't need to. Paul turns to the tangibles of the Corinthians and says, focus on the needs of others rather than not on the other people fulfilling those needs. And so verse 14, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there may be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. He's not saying, listen, I know that you're in the position that the Macedonian church is in. I'm not asking you to give to the point where you're in poverty and you don't have enough to get by. I'm asking you to give what you can. And in turn, because you gave to them, they will be watching out for you. And in turn, they will be giving to you when you're in need, if ever that comes to pass. And so there's this concept of you're not the exception. You can't just be like, well, the Macedonian churches are giving, and they're doing a really good job. And here I am sitting over here not giving when I've already committed to give. You see where the issue is here that Paul's trying to deal with? So instead of keeping everything fair and equal, trust what you are going to give will be used by God in amazing ways. Instead of thinking, well, they're giving $2,000 and I can only give $10. Instead of thinking, well, I don't even need to give then. Instead, give what you can. Don't compare yourself to other people. It's not between you and other people. It's between you and the Lord. We should never excuse ourselves from giving now for the hope that we would be able to be in a better position later to give. Give and let God do the rest of what it is that he is great at doing and giving. Thank you. I agree. Amen. Let God prove himself faithful. I'll tell you a quick story. I wasn't going to tell you this, what I was just trying to decide if I was going to tell you this story or not. So there's this time where Yvonne and I had a whole bunch of part-time jobs. We were both going to school, and I had a whole bunch of part-time jobs. Anyway, I didn't pay enough in taxes in those part-time jobs, or at least I didn't pay what I thought I should, or what they thought I should pay. And so they were telling me that I owed $1,202.75 in taxes. And Yvonne and I had just moved back from Washington, moved into a little apartment. God moved us into that apartment and gave it to us without even having first and last month's rent, or without even having jobs lined up yet. And so we had first and last month's rent, and we didn't have jobs lined up yet. And so, but now we needed to pay $1,202.75. And so I decided to fast for a week. And that was one of the coolest fasts that I've ever had, where a guy gave his life to Christ, and several people heard the gospel at Salem Center Mall because a man broke into the bathroom on me. So I'll tell you that story later. But what happened at the end of this fast, was tax day came. It was April 15th, right? So April 15th comes, and I had told Yvonne that I didn't want her to put the note in the mail that was going to go to the IRS to say, we have no money to pay for this, until, like, that day. But she had put it in the same day that I was checking the mail. And every day I would go out and check the mail, and I would say, Lord, I'll give you one more second here to put a check in here for $1,202.75. And I would pray, and I'd say, all right, Lord, please. And I'd open up the thing, and there would not be a check in there. And then that one day on April 15th, I opened it up, and there was a check for $1,300 in there from somebody who the Lord had led to. The Lord told them, Chris and Yvonne need $1,300. And so I get this check from them, $1,300, and I go back to Yvonne. Hey, what did you do with the IRS stuff? I have a check now for $1,300. She's like, I already mailed it. I'm like, no, I told you not to yet. Anyway, the Lord provided. Why did the Lord provide? How did the Lord provide? It makes no sense that he provided in that way. It makes no logical sense to depend on the Lord in those circumstances and to make wise decisions, because it doesn't feel like wisdom at all to be like, Lord, give you one last moment. We were young, right? But I'm like, Lord, give you one last moment, put in $1,300 or $1,202.75 in here. And so the Lord provides. So the first part of this chapter dealt with the need of the church to give faithfully and to do it on a timely manner to those that are in need. The second half of it deals with a practical aspect of how should we handle the finances. Who should handle the money? First of all, Paul comes in and says only qualified people should handle the financial responsibilities. But what are the qualifications? Well, we would think wisely, somebody who's polished, somebody who's thrifty, someone who's a mathematician, somebody who's business-minded or bottom-line focused, eager for returns, investor-type person, or maybe an accountant. No, the qualification for these men was godly men of great character, and Paul trusted them as a team of godly servants. So what was their qualifications? In verse 16, it says they're earnest. In 17, that they were willing, that they were approved by the churches. In verse 19, they were administratively gifted. In 19, diligent, cooperative, and Christ-glorifying men. That was the qualifications. And I love this because you look then at not just who should handle the money, but money manners in general and how that should be administered. It should be administered openly and honestly. Paul says that they were making precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous, this liberal gift. Why should we be so cautious? Because money belongs to God, not to Titus and his buddies. We are accountable to the Lord for the handling of his finances. We are accountable also to others. When people give money to a church, a missionary organization, or a Christian organization, they want to know that that money will be used wisely and in the manner that is consistent with their ministry purpose and vision. So Paul closes with a final challenge, and he says, therefore, show these men proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that churches can see it. In other words, make us proud, get it done. Make us proud, get it done, and do it openly and honestly. I am so proud of the giving and the financial transparency of this fellowship. If you are a family member here and you've decided that Way of Life is your home, then you received an email this last week, that talks about our financials, and you get disclosed information. Our books are wide open for you to ask and to help us to be accountable, because we are accountable, first of all, to God. All of the money that is brought in, we are accountable to the Lord for the handling of those finances. And we are accountable to others. When you give money to the church, you expect it to be used in a godly way that is glorifying him and that moves us forward on the mission that God has put before us. It's one of the reasons why in just a couple of weeks, we're going to be doing our special offering for foreign missions. There are churches that do special offerings for a mission and then don't use the money for that mission. They use it for something else. And in this church, we are committed that every dollar that gets collected for these special offerings does not go into a general fund. We keep it completely separated so that it goes directly to the ministry and to the gifts that it needs to go to. And so you, at this church, the elders, the people who are responsible to make sure that financial transparency of this fellowship happens, I am really proud about. And you need to know this, and I've said it before, and I'll say it to you again, and I made a commitment at the very beginning, the very founding of Way of Life. I don't know who gives what. I don't know if you give $100. I don't know if you give $1,000. I don't know what your tithe is, and I don't need to know. Personally, as your pastor, I don't want to be compelled to preach to you so that you'll give. I want to be compelled to preach the gospel, whether you give or not. And so there are people who know, and there are people that keep track of those things, elders and bookkeepers that we trust and love and know that they're doing a fantastic job, and there's transparency, but it's not my job to know whether or not you give or not. That's one of the reasons why I oftentimes don't speak topically on the issue of money. Because I ask the folks, I ask Matt, I ask our elders, how are we doing? How's the giving? Out of all the possible family members that give, how many of them give? That's all I need to know. Are we being faithful? Because it's not for me, and it's not for the church. Although it benefits both, it is for your benefit that you give. Because the Lord blesses that. Because the Lord blesses that. So, since God owns it all, and it is better to give than it is to receive, what are some applicable things? I want to point out just really quickly, as I was doing some studying, I came across Exodus 36, verses 6 through 7, where the Israelites were so eager to give, that they had to be asked to please not give anymore. How cool is that? I mean, think about that for a moment. Okay, we have this need, everybody, please give to it. It happened with our toys that we needed to get. And so we ended up with duplicates, and we had to be, whoa, you're going too fast. You're getting too much stuff. What a beautiful thing that is, that the church, that at that time Israel was able to give, and gave way more than they needed to. So if we want to fan the flame in our life to get things up and fired up again, here's some practical things that you can do. You can first of all reflect on God's gifts that he's already given to you. Forget about the things that you don't have. Don't think about that. You can make a list a mile long of things that you don't have. Think about the things that you have been given and that God has given to you, and how good he has been to you. Think about where you are and where you were, and how he has taken you from there to here on your faith journey, and how thankful for all of the many blessings that he's given you. Be thankful for God's blessings and God's gifts to you. Forget about what it is that you don't have, and think about what it is that you have and been given by God. Number two, remember that remember God's promises regarding generosity. Hebrews 6:10 says this: God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God doesn't forget. He's not up there being, hold on. What happened? Who gave what? He knows it all. He's got it. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Think of that. God will meet all of your needs. All of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, examine your heart. Is my giving appropriate? Is it proportionate to my income? Or have my resources increased but my giving stayed the same? Am I motivated by a stale duty to fulfill a responsibility? Or does this act of giving bring you joy to minister to others? Is this a transaction, or is this an action of love? Have I prayed about my giving? Do I have a plan of action in place on how I'm going to give? If someone knew how much you give, would it be a good example for other people, or would it be a negative example? Yvonne and I give 10% of our gross income. So before taxes are taken out, we give back to the church. God wants us to give. There are some pastors that I have run into that don't give. They ask people to give, but they don't give because it doesn't make sense to them logically, because I'm getting a salary from the church. It's not about the salary, and it's not about the logic behind the giving. It's about the act of giving. It's about the obedience of giving. And God calls us to give first to the Lord, and then to man. And so we give 10% out of gross. Is that easy? No, it's not. It's frustrating. You look at it and you're like, oh man, I could be saving some money here if we just give out of net instead of out of gross. But the Lord has blessed us like crazy because of it. He meets all of our needs. And it doesn't make sense on paper. Life doesn't make sense in a budget, oftentimes in a pastor's home. And I think that that's supposed to be that way, because I think that we are called to be an example of what it is that we all need to do, which is relying and trusting on the Lord and leaning on each other when we need things. We find joy in giving. We maintain the joy of giving by not procrastinating, hesitating, or thinking of ourselves as an exception. We don't just give here to the church. We also give to other ministries, and I would encourage you to do that if you can. if you can do that. But we avoid procrastination, hesitation, and exception. Instead, we reflect on God's gifts. We remind ourselves of his promise, and we examine our hearts. And then we give with a heart of joy, with a heart of joy. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the example in Scripture. Thank you for your promises that you say, Lord, that you will meet our needs. Lord, that you provide for the birds of the air, that you, the flowers of the field are better dressed than any king. You take care of them. And Lord, I am so thankful that you care for us more. And Father, when I look back and think about what it is that you chose to do in Jesus, you chose to be a person who is homeless. You said foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You chose to, instead of living a wealthy life on this earth, you chose to live one as a homeless man that trusted and relied completely on your provision. And so, Father, I pray that even in the midst of our struggles financially, even in the midst of our giving, Lord, I pray that we would be compelled to rely wholeheartedly on you. That, God, we wouldn't procrastinate in our call to follow you. That we wouldn't hesitate in our desire to take up our cross daily and follow you. And that we wouldn't excuse ourselves because we already know the Bible, or because we already know things. We don't need to do the things that are disciplines in the Christian life. Father, I pray that you would be glorified through this church family. Lord, thank you for the blessings that you've given us. What a blessing this church is. What an honor it is to pastor a church that gives, that relies on you, that desires more than anything to serve you and to glorify you. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless this fellowship, that, Lord, we would meet the needs of those around us that have needs, that we would follow right in line with what your will is. God, we love you. We give you praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Anything come to mind, stick out, that you're like, oh, I didn't think about it that way, or something? Sure.
You know, and sometimes we forget to put God first. But then I always, every time I get paid, I stop and I think, you know, God has done this. I live in a free country.
Yeah.
I have a family that loves me and is not abusive to me. I'm not on the streets.
Amen.
I'm not in a country that's
yeah. It's such a key to remember the blessings of God, so that you can remember that he takes care of you and that he provides for you and that it allows you to give joyfully. It's hard to give, though. It is. It's hard to give. Yeah. Ultimate price on the cross. Jesus paid the ultimate price. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he owns it all, right? He owns it all. Yeah. Amen. Right.
Second thing we do is we put money in the savings, and then we want to live on 80%. So we're not restricted to giving the Lord 10%.
Yeah, 70, 80, 90%. Sure, the Lord loves that. Yeah. Yeah. No, that's true. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Give to yourself second. Yep. Yeah. It's funny, though, you know, this country is interesting because it is, I think I've said this maybe before, it's easier to talk about a person's sex life with them than it is to talk about their finances. People do not like talking about their finances. Hey, how you doing your finances? Whoa. You're crossing a line here, buddy. You know, it's a funny thing that we do. In some cultures, they don't care. They'll talk to you about finances, no problem, you know. Some cultures, nobody has any money, so they'll talk to you about it. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. I think it's the attitude of the heart, right? It's the joy in giving. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. And he calls us to give and to be faithful in giving. It's I think that concept of it being rote can sometimes, especially in this day and age where it's like automatic withdrawal a lot of times for people. It's like, oh, it's automatically withdrawn. You don't have to actually think about what that looks like to physically write a check, to make an offering, to put your hand in the basket or whatever in order to offer yourself to the Lord in that way. Sometimes it just happens. You know, Yvonne writes the check for us, but I have to consciously be thinking about this idea of giving and this opening my heart to the Lord to say, God, what is it that we should give? You know, I love giving. If I could just have unlimited funds, that would be delightful. We would all be in Maui right now. That's probably why I don't have unlimited funds. I would use it poorly, right? Unlimited funds. We're buying a jet. Anyway, all right, let's stand as we close in prayer. Jesus, thank you for your glory, for your goodness, for your faithfulness. God, we give because you gave. We love because you loved. Lord, we sacrifice because you sacrificed. You demonstrated for us the example of who you want us to be. And so, Father, help us to be that, to be faithful, and to be diligent, Lord, to sacrifice in our giving. Lord, we love you. And we know that you're taking care of us. You're taking care of the ministries that we're associated with. You're taking care of each and every heart that loves you. So, Father, I pray that you would bless your church. And, Father, help us to use that money wisely and transparently. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Love you. Have a great week.